I'm turning now to that letter of James, chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? Our subject is valuing your life. What a question from James. What is your life? It's not a question asked very much these days, except perhaps in depression, and people have come to an end of themselves and wonder what their purpose is and the purpose of life. And it takes hold of somebody deeply within them, a profound disappointment, an unease, an unhappiness. Unless that happens, the question isn't asked. What is my life? What is it for? What is it about? Perhaps in distress, in great trial, you may ask the question, but not very often heard these days. Much more, the question is, from the young, what will I do for a living? What career will I follow? Where shall I settle? Where shall I live? What will I earn? And so on. Who should I marry? Will I be well and keep fit? And so on. These are the concerns. Now, what is my life? Nothing as profound as that nowadays. Nothing as deep or as searching. Not what does my life amount to? What am I here for? What does it consist of? What is its purpose? What is it worth? Before God, perhaps. Those questions don't cross our minds. Is it just a physical life? Do we ever ask the question? Is this just only a material world? Nothing else to it? Nothing more profound? Do we ever ask, is there a soul? And is there life in my soul? Is there spiritual life? Do we ask, does life go on after death? Is there more to it? Do we ask these things? Do I need to relate to God? Not very often nowadays, because society seems to be doing all it can to so program people that they never ask such questions. And they're embarrassed about the notion of God. And they're even aggravated by such questions. Now, life has been described by one cynic as the experience of being in a boat crossing a wide river, except that there's nothing on the other side. What a cynical view. You've got to struggle through the torrent and the currents, the great struggle to reach what? There's nothing on the other side. That's the atheistic view of life. All we are is just particles, a huge accident, an amazing accident that has led to such order and so many minute systems, all perfect in themselves. Everything you consider and look at biologically consists of so many microscopic systems, so much chemistry, all a great accident. And just as it's come about by an accident, this is the classic atheistic view, it will all end in a great conflagration, a tremendous bang or explosion, when everything will be burned up and destroyed and disappear. You've struggled across the river for nothing. There is no purpose. There is no goal. There is no destination. That's what we're programmed to believe. From earliest years in the classroom nowadays, the notion of God is laughed at and scorned. And so people are embarrassed to ask even of themselves in secret, deep questions. It is strange life. It's a long, winding path, crowded with accidents, things that could not be expected. Sometimes the smallest events turn the whole experience of a person. I was thinking of ex-President Nixon in the United States, so long ago now, to most of you just a name. He was from 1969 to 1974 president. Then there was the Watergate scandal. And what had happened is that chief people in his re-election campaign, Republicans, had arranged a burglary of the opposition headquarters. And in that burglary, they'd stolen Democratic plans and documents, and they'd planted bugs in all the telephones. But the bugs didn't work. So the burglars had to go back for another attempt. And this time they were caught, and they were arrested. Well, of course, President Nixon denied it had anything to do with the White House at the time. You may well remember or be familiar with the story. There was a great inquiry, as we would call it here, and an investigating prosecutor in charge of the whole thing, and elaborate hearings. And it seemed, for all the problems, as though President Nixon might get away with this. The people who carried out the crime had all pleaded guilty. They couldn't be closely questioned or searched. And there were these investigating hearings. And suddenly, into the middle of all this, came something completely unforeseen. There was an employee at the White House, I shouldn't waste too much time with this, and he was questioned about what he'd seen and what he'd heard. He could contribute nothing. And he was about to be dismissed from the stand when the question came to him, "By the way, what do you do in the White House? What's your actual job there? What do you do?" "Oh," he said, "I record every conversation in the Oval Office. I tape it." "You what? It's all on tape? We can get at the records? We can find the truth? Does this plot, this scandal, reach into the White House?" And of course it led to the resignation of the president, and it turned everything completely about. One chance question. Nobody knew all those conversations were recorded. Nobody thought to ask until the last minute. That's life. I'm not suggesting you're all criminals and that you're going to come unstuck by an accident, but it's the kind of thing. Well, we've had it. In this country, we've had a health secretary who suddenly his fortunes change and he's out of office and he's had to go. And why? Well, you know, you have seen the news, what happened to him. Somebody had put a camera in his office. And now the story is coming out. The camera was supposed to be looking out of the window, but it was set up all wrong. So it caught him doing something which the public was able to see that he was being hypocritical. And suddenly his position was untenable and he had to go. A week before, would he ever have dreamed that this would happen? Why am I saying these things? Well, this is life. A long, winding road full of accidents. You don't know what your life holds. You don't know what will happen to you in terms of health, in terms of redundancy, great changes, sad and tragic events, unforeseen circumstances. This is life. And yet today, as never before, people are embarrassed to ask questions. What is my life worth? What is the real purpose of it? We talk about God, that's a ridiculous idea, they say. Well, let's come to the great illustration which James gives us here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. The Greek word translated vapor here means a mist. Could be a morning mist in view, or any kind of fog or mist. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, I'd like to look at this illustration. Remember, in the culture in which James wrote, illustrations were very important. Illustrations seldom portrayed one thing. Every aspect of the illustration is allowed to speak. We're much more scientific these days. You use an illustration, you intend it to mean one thing as a rule. When they used an illustration, almost everything that illustration spoke about was in mind. And so it is here. The great illustration. Life is unstable and brief, like a morning mist. It's uncertain. It's something very flimsy. Some translators translate this, it is even a breath. Yes, that'll work too. Mist or breath, either is perfect, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Why, there were people in our country only a few years ago who were very, very important. One prime minister after another, their names were household words. We don't remember them anymore. We've forgotten. If I were to name some of the prime ministers since World War II, some you wouldn't remember at all, others you'd say, oh yes, that rings a distant bell. How quickly even the memory of people passes away. We have every year all the commemorations for peace, for war. But who actually knows now who died in World War I? That's ancient history. It's gone completely. Well, most of us, when we die, we're gone from memory within months or a few years. We don't count at all. Only our nearest and dearest will remember us. That's life. That's the illustration. Life is like a mist, a breath, a vapor, that it's unstable and it's very brief. A few years ago, there was a young man who was doing very well in his athletic career, and he was almost certain to win a gold medal in the Olympics. And one morning, he took a sandwich, and within half an hour, he was gone. He was dead. He was allergic to something in that sandwich. Life is unstable and uncertain. You don't know which direction it's going to go in. Morning mist, it rises, it's gone. My wife and I lived in a house, it was a church manse, oh, I'm going back 25 years and more, in the Kennington Park Road. It was a very big house. We were there for years. And it was built around 1730 to 1740. And just object of curiosity in some ways, had five levels and umpteen rooms. In its early days, it had been built with a mews at the back for coach and horses. That had all gone, of course, and houses had been built there long since. And a coachman's cottage. It was terrace of houses in the Kennington Park Road for rich people, for moneyed people. And you could say, wonder who lived here once. There was a townhouse, people who had homes in the country and plenty of money. But then the whole area went downhill and it became property for the poor. And there were times in the 19th century when there was a family in every room and they were near to being slums. And they were just tenement houses. Then it made a comeback and more prosperous people settled there, business people. Then it went down again and then it came up again. Now they're all converted into flats, hardly any of them are houses anymore, and they all cost a fortune. Up and down, you think the numbers of people who've lived in these houses of different levels of prosperity and accomplishment. And we've no record of them, no view of them. Gone. Completely. That's your life. Unstable, short, and soon forgotten, like a morning mist. But you know, a morning mist, you think of some aspects of it. It's not only unstable and brief, but it has no shape. It has no words. It has no message. It has no coloration. It's nothing. It's clammy, but it contributes nothing. You can't look at it and say, well, there's a message in this. This tells me something. This mist is laden with knowledge. That's nonsense. There's no shape, no color, no variation of that kind. And certainly no message. The tragedy is our lives are like that, viewed spiritually. What is my life? What is it about? Can it be said, this man, this woman, I look at this person and I see integrity. I see a quality there. I see courage. I see generosity and feeling. I see kindness. In the morning mist, you can't discern anything. It's nothing. No words, no shape. Changes shape constantly. Life can be like that also. I'm using the illustration. No character. Have you got attributes, character, union with God, a destiny in life, is a purpose? It can be written down in a few wonderful sentences. This man and this woman stands for this and this and this. And we can see what he or she amounts to. And we can learn from it. And we can be inspired by it. Without God, so often, we're as vacuous as the morning mist and easily changed. It changes shape all the time with every current of air and every breeze until it disappears. Are we like that? Well, you look at society as a whole. 30 years ago, society thought that what we now call the LGBT agenda was wrong. And people felt very strongly about it. And they felt you were men or women, husbands, wives, and you must be faithful. And even if they were not godly people, they felt very definitely aware of problems and what was right and what was wrong. But it's only taken a few decades of entertainment, you know, propaganda through entertainment, and people being bombarded by the idea that People who transgress in these ways, all very nice people and have all their rights and should be wonderfully considered and have equal opportunities and so on and so forth. And society's changed its mind. It's like the morning mist. It didn't have any real values or convictions or views. And it allowed itself to be changed. Are we like that as individuals? We are. We change constantly. When we're young, when we're teenage, we've got certain views, certain things we latch on to, very firm onto. By the time we're 30, we've changed all that. We're different people. Our opinions have changed. We've turned round in so many ways. We're more like the morning mist. No message, nothing firm. The morning mist obscures the view. Imagine people at war. Imagine in olden times, defenders of a city. Are the assailants creeping up through the hills and through the bushes and the trees and so on? The lookouts can't tell because of the morning mist. It obscures everything. It's a dangerous time. You can't see very far. And that's the trouble with us. It describes us. We have no spiritual view. We don't know about God. We don't know about His holiness and His kindness and His salvation. We don't know about heaven. We don't know the way to be reconciled with God. We are surrounded by morning mist, human beings, so changeable, and the truth obscured. Now it could all be so different. It could all be so different. We could be stable and enduring as people. Our lives could have an eternal context. We could understand what the purpose of life is doing by listening to God. What He's made the world for, what His plans and intentions are. It's all in the book of God. If we came to Him and we had a spiritual view and we understood the Christian faith, the ways of God, why? Life would be stable for us. I understand why I'm placed here in this life. I understand I'm created by God. I understand that God has a great purpose, and that is to people heaven with His kingdom, to redeem people on earth and to take them to eternal glory. I understand why the human race is so against God. The Bible tells me. God has revealed it to us, the fall of man, the inherent sinfulness of man, his willful disobedience to God, his love of sin, his love of himself, and idolatry of himself. And we need to be reconciled with God. And if we are, well, we have stability. In this life, we are more stable. Even before death, even before heaven, because in this life we're given a new nature and a new heart and a new understanding, and we relate to God and we pray to Him, and He hears and answers our prayers and guides us, strengthens us, helps us, blesses us, intervenes in our lives constantly, proves Himself and His great kindness to us. So we become stable people as children of God, living for Him according to His values and His standards and with His mighty help. What a difference! We don't have to be unstable. We don't have to be like the morning mist. No words to describe us, no message coming from us, standing for nothing definite. Just blown around by circumstances and whatever influences us. Could be so different if we were reconciled with God. We'd understand about the fall. I've mentioned that. We'd understand about the way of redemption. how Christ has come into the world to suffer and to die for sinners. I'll mention a little more about that. We understand about the necessity of conversion to God and what it is and the tremendous difference it makes to have a new spirit and a new heart and to be a child of God. The view is no longer obscured. We see him and we seek him, and we have the one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, how can God bring it all about? How can he change us and make us people of purpose with spiritual life related to him? How can he do it? It's a problem, and it is a massive problem. In our relationship with Almighty God, the Creator of all things, we have offended him, and he is the injured party. We have despised him. We have insulted him. We've rejected him and his will and his government. We've stolen from him. We've stolen our lives, the very air we breathe and everything. And we will not credit him for these things. And we will not thank him. We've done away with him, destroyed him almost in our estimation. But of course you can't. We've offended grievously. And the problem is this, that God in his holiness and in his justice cannot overlook it. He cannot. God is perfect and pure and utterly just. And every sin, every act of rebellion, every lie, every offense must be punished. If God were not to punish, he would no longer be God. He would no longer be pure and just and holy. It is his nature to be the unchanging, pure, holy, just God. So how can God change us from being a vapor, a morning mist, nothing people, with no purpose or objective or backbone or message to us, and make us his children, make us his own? How can God do that? And there is only one way. Mankind never saw it. The most brilliant of men never grasped it, never worked it out. So God revealed it to us. This is how I will solve the problem of my being perfect, holy, and just, and yet able to accommodate sinful, rebel human beings and draw you to myself and forgive you and bless you. This is how I have done it. And this is the message of the scripture. And this is the unique message of the Christian gospel. And it's this. God has come himself to be our representative, to be our sin bearer. Did you not realize that that is the magnificent occurrence of the incarnation of Christ? That that's what it's all about? Don't say to yourself, friends, oh, I know about that. Christ is God and he came into the world. It's not as easy as that. It's Christ who is a member of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Spirit, came into this world to take our place, to be our representative, to be a scapegoat for us, so that God the Father could, in a sense, so deep and mysterious we can't really grasp it, God the Father would put upon him all the guilt and the iniquity of those who would be forgiven in the history of the world, and punish him instead of them. The atoning, substitutionary death of Christ, our Saviour. That is how God has done it. He's taken our place, and he's punished, in a sense, himself, so that we may be pardoned and we may be reconciled with him. That is just too staggering and amazing, friends. What love, what sympathy, what pity, what compassion Christ must have had. What tender-heartedness, what concern, what anxiety for us, what determination and longing to save countless men and women, that he should come and take my pain and take my sin and yours if you trust in him. The everlasting punishment, hideously compressed into a space of hours. The death of Christ, our Lord and Saviour, for all his people throughout the history of the world, who would come to him and be saved. That is how God has done it. That is how he's accomplished it. That is how the Holy One and true and perfect One has solved what we sometimes call the problem of God. How can he be just and the justifier of believers? How can he be just and a forgiving, loving God at the same time? And that is God's solution. And that is the way of mercy and forgiveness. And that's how we can be changed from a morning mist into people who are stable and enduring, who will never experience or taste death, who, when we breathe our life on last on earth, will be transported into the presence, into the kingdom of Christ, throughout the everlasting ages. The loving kindness of the Lord and his way of salvation. What is your life? What is your life? James asks. Dear friends, think deeply about it. A mist, an unstable, vanishing thing, a nothing thing, with no message and no purpose and no ultimate objective. Or by the kindness of God and the mercy of Christ, a child of God, converted to him, a new nature. And I come by repentance and putting all my trust in Christ and falling at his feet and saying, Lord, take me and change me and make me thine own. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt wing the great words of the gospel into our very hearts, that we may see our need and long for the salvation which comes alone through Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour. Lord, work in us and deal with us and draw us to thyself and make us thine own. We ask it in the name of Christ the Lord, for his sake. Amen.